Would you pray with me? God, your word tells us that you live in your people, that your spirit dwells in us. So, Lord, we invite you to come and fill us today. Fill us with your love. Fill us with a hunger for your word. Fill us, God, until we can't stand anymore. Lord, I pray that as we make our way through these difficult passages this morning, that you'll open up our eyes and help us to understand what your word is saying to us. And Lord, once we understand it, help us to apply it, to walk in its truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, Luke, everybody. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Now, I know some of you may be expecting a Mother's Day message today, but I decided that since we already know how magnificent you mothers are, that we'll just continue on with our teaching in Romans. So if you'll turn your Bibles over to chapter 5, we're going to read verses 12 through 21. Okay? All right. So, you got your Bibles there? I'll give you just a second. Give you a second to get there. Romans chapter 5, begin with verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 weeks ago, we began this chapter by looking at the seven major benefits of justification. In verses 1 through 5, we saw that those who have been justified or made right with God by faith have, number one, peace with God because of what Christ has done for us. Number two, we saw that we can joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. Number three, we can be assured that our sufferings in this life will be productive, that when we run into troubles and problems and trials and tribulations, they help us to endure. Number four, endurance develops strength of character. And number five, strength of character gives us hope. And then we saw that our hope in Christ will never be put to shame. That's point number six. And then number seven, we know that God loves us because He gave us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Then last week, in verses 6 through 11, John had us examine a question about salvation. Once saved, always saved. Fact or fiction? Now, I'm going to tell you, I really enjoyed his message. I've always believed that the God who is able to save to the uttermost is able to keep us to the uttermost. That he who saved us will cause us to persevere in the faith. And John's message reinforced that truth. I especially appreciated John's statement that it's reasonable for us to expect God to keep us securely forever. And the way he highlighted the two key words, much more, in verses 9 and 10, verse 9 being Paul's conclusion, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, listen now, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And then in verse 10, explaining how Paul came to that conclusion, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now get it. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now I can't tell you how much that truth blesses me. I hope that it blesses you as well. But for those of you that may have some doubts or that believe someone can be saved by God and then lose their salvation, here are a few things that I'd really like for you to consider. If one can be saved and then lost, that means, number one, that it's possible for one who has been purged from sin by the blood of Christ to become unpurged. Number two, that it's possible for one who has been forever perfected to become unperfected. It means, number 3.3, that God does remember that which he promised to forget. It also means, point number 4, it means that God does that which he dares anyone else to do, namely lay something to the charge of God's elect. I like that. Number 5, it means that it's possible for one who has been born of God to then become unborn. Number 6, it means that it's possible for one who has been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption to become unsealed. Number 7, it means that it's possible for one who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ to become unbaptized. Number 8, it means that it's possible for one who has been joined to the body of Christ to suffer amputation. Number 9, it means that it's possible for God's very elect to be defeated by Satan. Number 10, it means that something or someone more powerful than God can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Number 11, it means that God did not really mean what he said when he said, they shall never perish, they shall never thirst, they shall never be judged, they shall never hunger, they shall never taste of death, they shall never be forsaken, they shall never be moved. You see, if a believer can be lost, then according to Paul, Now, I've written all this out for y'all so that you can use this. Because I know that there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to be able to use this information. If a believer can be lost, then according to Paul in Romans 8, 35 through 38, he himself, now listen, he himself must be able to do that which God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, angels, demons, life, death, persecutions, distress, things present or things to come cannot do. It's not a matter of us holding on to God. It's a matter of Him holding on to us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Those truths give a real believer not only satisfaction in a God who's able to save to the uttermost, but it gives you, it fills you with such joy, it's incredible. Our God saves, and our God keeps those whom He saves. In our remaining verses 12 through 21, Paul draws our attention to four consequences of Adam's sin. Number one, because of Adam's sin, sin entered into the world. Verse 12. Because of Adam's sin, point two, death entered into the world. Point three, because of Adam's sin, condemnation entered into the world. And fourth, because of Adam's sin, sin continuously enters into the world. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, a lot of people consider this to be the most difficult passage in this epistle, and without a doubt, it is. It's difficult. We definitely need the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's enlightenment in order to wrap our minds around what Paul is saying here. As John MacArthur says, at first glance, these verses seem complex and enigmatic, and in one sense, they are. They really are. And as far as a complete human comprehension of these verses is concerned, well, they're just beyond our reach. We don't have the ability to completely understand all that's being said here. But then on the other hand, the truths themselves are wonderfully simple and clear when accepted in humble faith as God's Word. I mean, we do that with the Trinity, don't we? We don't completely understand the Godhead. I know that I don't, and I think anyone that says they do is they need to re-examine themselves. But if we just take this on simple faith, that this is God's Word, and it means what it says, it's not that difficult. Now, according to verse 12, sin entered into the world through one man, Adam. And because Adam sinned, death then entered into the world, then it spread to all of us. When Adam sinned, he, as God said he would, immediately died. He died spiritually. His relationship with God was severed or broken. And because he was spiritually dead, he began dying a physical death. His body began the process of growing old and dying. And from that moment on, every person who has ever come into this world, who has ever been born, has inherited Adam's sin nature and suffered the same consequences of spiritual and physical death. Here's a truth. Nobody can deny it. The landscape is pockmarked with cemeteries all over the place. you and I are growing old and dying because Adam sinned. Thanks a lot, Adam. John, we are where we are because Adam sinned. So, how do you feel about being declared guilty for something Adam did thousands of years before you were ever born? How do you feel about that? Does that seem fair? Does that seem fair to you? Now, go ahead and answer me if you want to. Does that seem fair? But no. Now you might be thinking, why should I face the consequences of Adam's sin when I wasn't even around when he ate the forbidden fruit, for crying out loud? What's the matter with you? Well, if it seems unfair to you, don't feel bad, because there's a lot of people who thinks it's unfair that God has judged them for Adam's sin. But is it really unfair? I like the way one commentator put it. He said, it may not seem fair to be saddled with Adam's sin nature, but it's eminently consistent with other aspects of human propagation. We inherit physical traits, the color of our eyes and the color of our hair, or whether we have any hair or not. You know, we get that from our parents, don't we? We do. And we inherit their spiritual characteristics as well. Did you know that? We do. So, why should the passing on of spiritual traits be any different from the transmission of physical traits? Now, you may complain about having brown eyes when you'd rather have blue eyes, but our eye color is simply a matter of genetics. In the same way, having a sin nature is a matter of spiritual genetics. It's a natural part of our lives. We are sinners by deed as well as by nature. We are sinners twice over. We sin because we are sinners, Adam's choice, and we are sinners because we sin, our choice. All have sinned and fall what? Short of the glory of God. Romans what? 3:23. Y'all don't know that one by heart. Romans 3:23. We are more than potential sinners, saints. We are more than potential sinners. We are practicing sinners. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed, how? By his own lusts, own desires. James 1:14. You're driving down the road. You see a speed sign that says 40 miles per hour. You then look down at your speedometer and you're doing 65 miles per hour and you get a ticket. Who are you going to blame? Adam? I don't think so. But you say, well, hey, John, I didn't eat the fruit. And you know what? That's true enough. You didn't. But Scripture says that all of us, individually and as a human race, were represented by Adam. In Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Now, our president, he may tweet things that many Americans don't like. Sometimes I cringe when I read one of his tweets, but he is still our president. And you know what? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans what Maxine Waters may think or say. He is the officially elected, duly recognized representative head of this country, and as such, he represents all of us, right? Okay. The theological principle of a man representing his descendants is called federal headship. Adam was the first created human being, and as such, he stood as the head of the human race. He was placed in the garden to act not only for himself, but for all of his progeny. Every person ever born was already in Adam represented by him. And I believe that the concept of federal headship is clearly taught in the scriptures. One might even say that Levi was the third son of Jacob and Leah. He himself, who was a priest, received tithes, but he paid tithes through Abraham. How can that be? Because he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. You find that in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. So Levi was born several centuries after Abraham lived, yet Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. Abraham was the federal head of the Jewish people, and his actions represented the future 12 tribes and the Levitical priesthood. But I didn't eat the fruit. True. But all sin has consequences beyond the initial wrongdoing. No man is an island entire of himself, as John Donne famously wrote. This truth can be applied spiritually. I don't want to do it this way. Let's look at David. David's sin with Bathsheba not only affected him, but it also had a ripple effect that affected Bathsheba, and it affected her husband Uriah, and it affected David's unborn son, and then it affected the rest of David's family, and then it affected the entire nation of Israel, and even Israel's enemies were affected by David's sin. You find that story in 2 Samuel 12. So I just want to say to you, especially you young people, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Sin always has undesirable effects, not just on you, but for all of those around you as well. And the ripples of Adam's earth-shattering sin are still being felt around the world, even in our day. And it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. But I didn't eat the fruit. As someone said, that's true. You were not physically present in the actual Garden of Eden with the juice of forbidden fruit standing in the corners of your guilty mouth. But the Bible seems to indicate that if you had been there in the garden instead of Adam, what do you think would have happened? What do you think? You'd have done the same thing, or worse. Let's be honest. Or worse. And as they say, that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Now, don't you go out and tell someone I said Adam and Eve ate an apple, and that's what caused them to sin. But it's true. Now, whether or not we think it's fair to have Adam's sin imputed to us doesn't really matter, does it? In fact, if you have a problem with the imputed sin of Adam, you might also have a problem with the imputed righteousness of Christ. And besides that, God says that we have inherited Adam's sin nature, and frankly, who are we to argue with God? And besides that, again, we are sinners in our own right. Our own sin probably makes Adam look like a Puritan by comparison. Now, I'm not making light of Adam's disobedience, but All he did was take a bite out of some fruit. What have you done? What have you, just your thoughts would condemn you. How many of you would like to have just the thoughts that have gone through your mind this past week put in a church bulletin? Or better yet, how many of you would like to have them put up here on the wall? Not many of us, I suspect. I know I certainly wouldn't. In fact, if my, y'all would run me off with a stick, tar and feather me, you would. In verse 13, Paul demonstrates that Adam's sin affected the entire human race. What he does is he points out that the sin was in the world during the period from Adam. Now, I want you to follow this. From Adam to the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. During that time, there was no revealed law of God. Adam had received a clear oracle command from the Lord, and many centuries later, the Ten Commandments were a distinct written revelation of divine law. But in the intervening period from Adam to Moses, men didn't have a legal code from God to live by. Therefore, although there was sin during that time, there was no transgression, because transgression is the violation of a known law. But sin is not imputed as transgression when there is no law forbidding it. Does that make sense? Do y'all comprehend that? If you didn't, after the service is over, John Waldrop will be up here to help you out. Yet, during that period of time between Adam and Moses, death didn't take a holiday. Other than Enoch, death held sway over all of mankind. But you couldn't say that these people died because they had transgressed a clear command of God like Adam did. So then, why did they die? The only explanation is that they died because they were in Adam. They had sinned in Adam. Now, again, here many complain that this is just not fair. But remember, this has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. All those who put their faith in the Lord were saved eternally, but they died physically just the same. And the reason they died was because of the sin of their federal head, Adam. In his role as our federal head, Adam was a type, a symbol of him who was to come, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the remaining verses of this chapter, Paul develops the subject of these two federal heads, but more by contrast than by similarities. He'll show that in Christ, the sons of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Okay? The first contrast is in verse 15, and it's between the offense of Adam and the free gift of Christ. By the trespass of the first man, Adam, the many died. Now, pay attention, the many here refers, of course, to Adam's descendants. Death here may include both spiritual and physical death. The free gift abounds much more to the many. The free gift is the marvelous manifestation of the grace of God abounding to a race of sinners. It is made possible by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. I want you to see this contrast. It was amazing grace on his part to die for his rebellious creatures. Through his sacrificial death, the gift of eternal life is given to the many. The two many's in this verse do not refer to the same people. The first many includes all who became subject to death as a result of Adam's trespass. The second many means all who become members of the new creation of which Christ is the federal head. It includes only those, now get this, it includes only those whom God's grace has abounded. That is, true believers. While God's mercy is showered on all, His grace is appropriated only by those who repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does all that make sense so far? This is a difficult passage. You really got to hang on to get this. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Do you see the contrast there? The difference between condemnation and justification. In verse 16, we have another contrast between Adam's sin and Christ's gift. The one offense of Adam brought inevitable judgment, and the verdict was condemned. Condemned. And the free gift of Christ, on the other hand, dealt effectively with many offenses, not just one, and it resulted in a verdict of acquitted. Acquitted. Because of what Christ done for us, we have been acquitted. We have been set free. Paul highlights the difference between Adam's sin and Christ's gift, between the terrible havoc wrought on by one sin and the tremendous deliverance wrought from many sins. And finally, between the verdict of condemnation and the verdict of justification. Are you getting it? Because of Adam's failure, condemnation entered the world. And again, you may protest that is, and say that it's illogical that one man's decision should bring this kind of condemnation. But if our president, through some ill advice, gave the signal to launch nuclear missiles toward another country, which in turn caused their computers to kick into action, sending their missiles toward us, there would be massive destruction. And billions of people would be destroyed because of one man's foolishness, which is exactly what happened when Adam bombed. Get it? Corny, isn't it? That's what happened when Adam bombed. That went over like a lead balloon. Oh, man. It's hot up here, y'all. But I'm not a stand-up comic anyway. Oh, yeah, it is a good thing. All right, let's continue. Verse 17. By the one man's offense, death reigned as a cruel tyrant. But by the gracious gift of righteousness, a gift of overflowing grace, all believers, you and I, reign in this life through the one, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is that grace or what? That is grace. We are not only delivered from death's reign as a tyrant over us, but we reign as kings and priests, enjoying life now and for eternity. Do you get that? I don't think we really understand and appreciate this glorious truth as we should. Listen, do we live as the royalty of heaven, which we are? Or do we grovel among the dung heaps of this world? It's one or the other. We are priests and kings, and we ought to act like it. According to verse 18, Adam's one sin brought condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with and a new life for everyone that believes. Adam polluted us. Jesus purifies us. Adam washed out. Jesus washes us clean. Glory to His name. His one righteous act was not that our Savior lived a perfect life, which He did, and not that He kept the law perfectly, but He did. But rather, it's about His substitutionary death on Calvary's cross. This is what brought justification of life. That is, the justification that results in life and brought it to everyone that repents and believes the gospel. The two alls in this verse doesn't refer to the same people. The first all means all who are in Adam. The second all means all who are in Christ. This is clear from the words in the preceding verse, verse 17. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. The gift must be received by faith granted to us. Our faith is granted. It's a gift. And only those who trust the Lord receive justification of life. And then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Sin continuously enters into this world. So fourth and finally, because of Adam's failure, sin continuously enters into our world. Kind of like the babies tragically born addicted to crack cocaine because of the sin of their mothers. We have been condemned because of Adam's sin and continue sinning as a result. You think I'm being tough on Adam? Tough by placing the rap for all the sin in the world and all the death of mankind and all the junk in your life and in my life. Perhaps, but that's the very point Paul is making. Why? Because if all of this negativity happened because one man bombed out, how much good can happen because one man came through? Jesus came through. Who is this man? This second man we see in 1 Corinthians 15:42, 7. He is the last Adam. He is Jesus Christ. Jesus. So, by the one man's obedience, Jesus' obedience, the many, you and I, will be made righteous. So let me close with this. So why did God give Moses the law written and set in stone? Well, He gave it so that we could see just how sinful we really are. It didn't originate sin, but it revealed it as an offense against God. That's what the law does. Keeping it cannot save from sin, but it reveals just how awful sin actually is. But God's grace has proven to be greater than all our sin. When sin abounds, God's grace at the cross abounds so much more. So much more. And just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us a right standing with God, resulting in eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us. He does. Do you know He loves you? He does. He loves you, and He's acted to overcome our sin nature by sending Jesus to pay our sin debt and to clothe us with His righteousness. And Jesus took the death that was our penalty upon Himself so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Note the words, in Him. In Him. We who were once in Adam, are now in Christ. How did that happen? By faith, by believing God, by taking him at his word. Now Christ is our new federal head. He is our federal head. And in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. For he has rescued us from where? The kingdom of darkness. And he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Let me ask you. How rich and steeped in God's matchless, marvelous grace is that? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are here in our presence today. I believe that when your people gather, that you are in our midst. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, I even thank you for Adam, because we wouldn't know your grace had Adam not fallen. Lord, we give you glory. Amen.